We are in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Now, if you have a Bible, it would be good if you followed along in your Bible. I do have an overhead here that we can look at as well, and we'll do some marking on that so you can see some of the things that we're going to talk about. We're not going to do a lot of reading, so you might want to follow along in your Bible so you can see what the words have to say there. And in case we're not in the same place on the overhead or on the markup. Now, it's been a little while since we were covering 1 Corinthians, or we were in this book, but the last time we talked about the fact that the Corinthian believers, those who knew the Lord Jesus as a Savior in the city of Corinth, some of them were starting to pick out certain teachers that they especially liked. Like some of them, they thought Paul was really special, and they wanted to follow him, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And then others were saying, well, Apollos, I think he's just very eloquent, and he's a really good speaker. I'm going to follow Paul or Apollos. And so it was almost a little bit of a rivalry, you know, between these different people that they were following. It was starting to divide the church a little bit, and they were being kind of competitive with it. And Paul is trying to tell them in this chapter, I mean, he's told them that before, you don't want to do that. It's good to have good Bible teachers. And sometimes you have better Bible teachers than others. But it's not a competition thing, okay? It's not like that. So just remember that we're not trying to be competitive. We're all trying to do what the Lord has given us to do. That's the idea. In fact, they were really building up Paul as being someone really super special, you know, because he could do miracles and he had these revelations from God, and they thought, okay, now if we make him look really special, and because I'm following Paul, well, that'll make me really special too. And so they were kind of making, you know, what do we call that when a person feels really, really special about himself, and probably more so than he should? You know, he kind of builds himself up, oh, I'm really special. And makes him look like he's better than somebody else. What do we call that? Pride. Yeah, somebody said pride. That was the word I was thinking of too. And you know, okay, it's good to feel good about what we do for the Lord Jesus, but when we make ourselves think that we're better than somebody else, that's not a good thing. So Paul actually paints a different picture of the apostles in this chapter than what the Corinthians were thinking. You know, they were thinking, Paul is really a very special person and we're going to really exalt him and glorify him. And Paul said, now wait a minute. The apostles really had it rough. And, you know, we think of the apostles of being people that are really special and had great power that they could heal people and things like that in the early church. But Paul is saying they were persecuted. Sometimes they were beaten, and some of them were even put to death. And Paul was thrown in jail, and he had all kinds of terrible things that happened to him, and people were saying bad things about him. In fact, even in this chapter, we're going to read about how they were really criticizing Paul and really kind of, you know, kind of looking at him too closely and, judging him and that kind of thing. Paul says, you know, you don't really get it. It's not that special. We're having a terrible time here. I'm just going to skip down to a verse and we'll look at it a little bit later. You know, he says, we're men condemned to death and a spectacle to the world. And, we're weak and without honor. So, you know, don't think that, I mean, it's good to think of them as special people because they had the revelations of God and had miracles that they performed and so forth, but they were mistreated. So it's not like you could really build them up to think that you're going to be good too and special. It's not an easy life that we have in the Lord. And it wasn't as though Paul was trying to make them feel like, well, okay, I'm really miserable, so I want you to be miserable too. You know, we have a saying in English sometimes, misery loves company. You know, if I feel really bad and down in the dumps, and I can make you feel really bad too, then I don't feel quite so bad. But that doesn't really help anything, too. I'm still feeling bad, you know. I just that maybe somebody else feels bad, too. So Paul isn't trying to do that. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He's just trying to help them understand things aren't as wonderful as they were trying to make it. So let's look at the first two verses. We're just going to read the first two verses. And we're not, like I said, we're not going to read a lot of the passage, but we want to read these first two verses. If you can see that, okay. Maybe make it just a little bigger. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So there's a couple of words that he uses to describe the apostles. So we have, and I'm saying apostles in general, it could be other Bible teachers too, but we're talking mainly about the apostles of the early church, those that were teaching the Word of God, those who had these special revelations from God to give to the church and to the people. So here's what they were. He said, let a man regard us. Let a person understand we apostles are steward or servants and stewards. So here's a couple of the words that are important for us here. The word servants is one of the words that he has for us. So a servant, now there's different Greek words that are translated servant in the New Testament. This particular Greek word has to do with the idea that someone was, it originally came from the idea of being an under oarsman, you know, an oarsman. I'll just try to write down that word for you here so you know what I'm talking about. O-A-R-S-M-A-N. I almost didn't have enough room for it. Didn't spell it real good there. That's an A. Oarsman. And, you know, so a servant here is, it's the idea of someone who's a minister, an attendant, a helper. But an oarsman, an under oarsman, someone who was rowing a boat or a ship, you know, with those old time galleys or whatever those ships were called that had those oars that people were rowing, and there was somebody that was telling them what to do and how to row, and that was a really hard job, you know, all those men that were, you know, rowing the ship, and somebody yelling at them, row, row, you know, and they had to do it in sync and together. And well, it's kind of the idea that Paul is saying, okay, I'm just a servant. I'm just doing the work of rowing the boat. And the Lord Jesus is the one who's giving me directions on what to do. He's the one steering the boat. I don't know if you've seen the rowers on the Mississippi River. Sometimes when I'm on the bike path, I look out on the river and I see rowers. You know, they're training for being on a team of rowing. And lately I've seen a man that's in one of the, there's like a little motorized boat. He's kind of puttering around and telling the different rowers what to do. He's kind of like their coach, I guess, and telling them how to, you know, how to row and how to steer and so forth. But a lot of times, you know, and we probably won't see the Olympics anytime soon, but if it's the Olympics, you see those scullers or those rowers, and there's somebody in the back who's telling them what to do. And I think they maybe guide the boat sometimes too. And so that's kind of the idea. The servant is the rower, the one who's got the oars and trying to move the boat. You know, it's even a little harder than canoeing. You know, you got to paddle on the canoe. You can just kind of let the canoe glide down the stream, and it's a lot easier. Just need to kind of guide it. But rowing, you know, against the current or in waters that are real choppy, that's hard work. So Paul's saying, I'm a servant. I'm one that's doing the oars. And I'm just serving what the Lord is telling me to do. I'm doing what he's telling me to do. I'm the servant. But there's another word that we have here, and it's the word stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is a manager or someone who's an overseer. And he has some responsibility that somebody has given to him, like maybe for money, taking care of the money, maybe like a treasurer. So a steward has a lot of responsibility. It's something that's really important that he do it well and he do it right. And so Paul refers to himself and the other apostles as stewards. It's an important work to do. You know, if you have a treasurer of a group or an organization, you want to make sure that treasurer is doing the right thing and he's responsible. He's not changing the amount of money that's being taken in and, you know, cheating or stealing or something like that. You want somebody that's going to be reliable. And so it's important to have somebody that's in a position of responsibility and is doing it well. Well, Paul says that he was responsible for the mysteries of God. Let's try this again. So he was responsible for the mysteries of God. Now that was the idea that there were certain revelations, certain things from the Word of God, or certain things from God that were given to the apostles like Paul to help explain some of the things, some of the truths that weren't really well known before. We know about the Lord Jesus even from the Old Testament. There were prophecies about him. Wasn't real clear though. I mean, we looked at a couple of them this morning that was like, you know, well, okay, the Lord Jesus said that he would be like Jonah, the prophet, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And so the Lord Jesus said, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was referring to his death and resurrection. But a lot of people wouldn't have seen that. If I was in Old Testament times, I wouldn't have understood that Jonah was giving that description. You know, or giving something about the Messiah who was going to be buried or be dead and then rise from the dead. But Jesus said that was about him. And so there's some of these mysteries, some of the things that weren't real clear from the Old Testament that were given to the apostles and people like that to explain what was true about the Lord Jesus, to explain the gospel, the mysteries of God. Now, you would want somebody who is responsible to tell the truth about what God gave them to tell believers and tell Christians. We don't want somebody that's changing it. And say, well, I'd rather say it this way, to make it a little easier for people to see and to understand, or it's a little easier for them to take. No, you want people who are telling the truth. And so Paul did that. He was telling the truth of the mysteries of God. In fact, we read down here that it's important for stewards to be trustworthy. You know, you want somebody who's telling the truth and somebody who's not changing the things that God has given them to do. You know, like a treasurer that doesn't change the amount of money that's taken in. Somebody who's trustworthy. Now, today we have the complete Word of God. So the apostles that we have in the New Testament times and the things that God gave to the New Testament writers, we could also include those that weren't necessarily apostles, but they also were writing down some of the things that God gave them by the Holy Spirit. Everything that God had for us and all the mysteries and all of the things that are being revealed to us are here already. There's nothing to add to it. Now, there are people today that may refer to themselves as apostles, okay? And there may even be some that are true believers who call themselves apostles. So if that's true, that's hopefully just in the sense of being a general messenger of the gospel or an ambassador of the things of God, because they wouldn't be an apostle like in the early church in the New Testament. Those apostles And Paul talks about the signs of a true apostle. I think we may even get into that a little bit later in this book in 1 Corinthians. They were people who had special powers or by the Holy Spirit, able to do healing miracles and things like that. They had the revelations of God. Well, they saw the Lord Jesus resurrected. And then they had these special revelations of the mysteries of God. Well, people today that call themselves apostles aren't like those apostles, okay? So if they call themselves an apostle, kind of be careful about that, because they wouldn't have seen the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. They wouldn't have those special miracle powers that they had, and they don't have special revelation from God that those early apostles did. Everything that we have, that God has for us to know, has been revealed in these books and under this cover. The Word of God is complete. And so if someone says, oh, I have special revelation from God, don't believe them if it's not in here. This is everything that we have from God that He wants us to know. Now, God is also saying that, Paul is saying that, you shouldn't judge people, you shouldn't judge me. And he says that it's a small thing that I should be examined by you. What an examination is? When you were in school, you had a test sometimes, okay? An exam to find out how good you were in a particular subject or how well you had studied. And Paul says, you're examining me. And you're judging me, or examining me, and maybe even criticizing me. Now, sometimes criticism is not a bad thing. You can point out mistakes that people make. You might notice that I make a slip here and there, or almost say something wrong, or, Mark, I think you really meant this, right? So that's okay to point that out. I'm old, and so I forget things a little bit, so I won't be as offended as maybe I would have been earlier. But so it's okay to point out mistakes, but to really be scrutinizing and really hiding on it, clinging on every word that a person says to find something that they do wrong. That's almost what these Corinthians were doing, because they were making it a competition. Oh, Apollos is better. Oh no, Paul is better. And we like this, we don't like that about this person. And Paul says, no, that's not what we should be doing. He says, I don't even examine myself. It's not as important what people think about what we do. It's not even as important what I think about what I do for the Lord. Now, let's kind of take this back to the fact that they were stewards. We all have things that we do for the Lord, don't we? And so in that respect, for those that know the Lord as a Savior, we're all stewards. We're all managers of the things that God has given us to do. And we want to be responsible for those things. But God's given us different things to do. And we just need to be more concerned about what God's given us to do and be concerned about what the Lord thinks of what we're doing for Him. Not be too worried about it. So sometimes people may criticize us. We can accept that and maybe make that useful. There's things that maybe we need to do better. It's okay to compliment people when they do a good job and do something nice and helpful. That can be encouraging. But we want to be a little careful not to read too much into it, because, if somebody builds us up too much, we think, oh, hey, I'm really something special. Okay, that's that pride thing that we got to be careful about. Or if we get some person that's really, really critical and makes us feel really, really bad. Well, sometimes I've made a mistake or two, and I can struggle with that, and maybe even struggle beyond what I really should be doing for the Lord. So we need to be careful about not reading too much into what people say, because it's really more important what the Lord says. And I don't have to worry too much about it myself, because I don't even know how good a job I do. The Lord knows better than I do. That's exactly what he's saying here when he says,
Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. And so the Lord, he says, the Lord is the one who examines me.
So that, you know, he's really the one that matters, the one who really knows better than we do how to judge the work that we do. Now, some of this is of what we have to say of judging our work kind of goes back to the chapter right before this in chapter 3. And I didn't cover that part of the chapter the last time we were in the book of 1 Corinthians. So I'll write it down for you. So if you want to go back and read it on your own, you can do that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think the verses are 12 through 23. Now that, those verses talk about rewards for the believer. And for those who are genuinely trying to serve God and are faithful to God, there is going to be a reward. And so it may not be the same as someone else's reward, but God is going to give you a prize or a reward for what you have done for him. God judges the motives and things like that. He mentions that, I think, here in verse 5. You know, he judges the motives of men's hearts. But we shouldn't worry about that too much. We know that God knows better than we do. And so he's going to give us a reward if we've been faithful to him. Now, maybe I can kind of give an example here. Just pretend for a moment. Just use your imagination, okay? Let's pretend that some of you have been, maybe you like to cook Asian food, all right? Some of you probably do. And let's suppose that you've entered a contest for who has the best Asian food, who's made the best Asian dish. And so there's an exhibit hall and people are making their favorite Asian dishes and, there's spices and so forth, and there's samples that they give out, and you can try. Let me try that. Ooh, I like that. I like Capru's dish. That one's really good. And somebody else might say, Tudeau, he's got a really good one. That one's really spicy. I really like that one. Or Timothy has a really good dish. And so all these, everybody's kind of lobbying for their particular favorite cook of Asian food. But wait a minute. You find out there's really only one judge. It's not what everybody else is doing, deciding who's the best, has the best Asian food. You find out there's one judge who decides who's going to get the prize for the best Asian food. And maybe that person is an expert in Asian food. Maybe he owns one of the restaurants in town, one of the Asian restaurants in town. So it's kind of like that with us. Now, it doesn't hold up real well when you talk about the Christian life because, well, it's not a competition, okay? It's not like we're trying to be better than somebody else. We're all going to get a prize if we know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. But there is one judge. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one who judges us. And so he's the one that we need to be concerned about. So we wait for the Lord to judge. He's going to... Let's do this. He's going to bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness. And so we're waiting for him to judge. Now, there's a time when he is going to come and he is going to judge. And so he's going to judge everyone. It's not just each person individually. There's a place called the judgment seat of Christ. I want to look at verse 6 here that he talks about being arrogant. He says, I don't want you to become arrogant. Don't exceed what's written. Don't go beyond what you really are as a human being. What's the word arrogant mean? He didn't want them to be arrogant. If I'm arrogant about something, it may mean, well, I think I'm really right about something. And I'm going to make sure you understand I'm right about this. And I'm going to be really adamant about it. And, if you don't believe me, I might just make sure I'm a bully about it, and you're going to believe me that I'm right. Well, I may or may not be right about something, but I shouldn't be a bully about it, right? I shouldn't be trying to, you know, shake you to the point where you really expect that you get, okay, I'll go along with you. And, you know, I mean, it's not quite so, sometimes, you know, I can be a little bit like that, and I think, well, maybe if I am right, does it really matter with other people? You know, so I think we have to think about that too. But even if we are right, you know, maybe some things do matter, and I do need to be able to explain and persuade another person. But again, I shouldn't be a bully about it. I can make mistakes that way too. Paul says, you know, I don't want you to be arrogant about saying that, okay, Paul's a better teacher, or Apollos is a better teacher, you know. And not only that, they had thought that they had it really good. And in fact, that they thought they were superior, that they were better than other people. And he says, what do you have that you did not receive? The idea is that you received Christ, didn't you? You didn't earn your salvation. And so you don't have a reason to be arrogant. You're not superior. You're not better than other people. We've all received the gift of God. And so if there is anything good in any one of us, it's because of what God has given us. It's not something that we earned. It's what we've received. So then he says, the next few verses, he makes a contrast between what the Corinthians thought they had, thinking they were really special, Corinthian believers. And now, don't get me wrong, it's not, you know, it is a special thing to know the Lord as a Savior. But there is this idea sometimes that people think, well, that if you trust Jesus, that you're going to have lots of money, everything's going to be wonderful, you're not going to have big problems, you're going to have a nice home, maybe you have a boat, all kinds of wonderful things, a wonderful car. And, you know, maybe it's possible that you have enough money you can do some of those things. But that's not the goal as a believer. And that's not generally the case. And sometimes we have problems. So there are people who say that you're going to, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, everything's going to be wonderful. Life is just going to be easy street. It's going to be really good. It's called a prosperity gospel. And that's not the gospel that Paul preaches. That's not the gospel that I preach either. It's, you know, it's generally hard, difficult for people who believe in Jesus. But there's, you know, I mean, you could still have lots of problems. Now, there is one main problem that's solved by knowing the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And that is, you know where you're going after you die. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You have eternal life. You know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You're going to be with Him eternally. So that problem is solved. That's the main problem that we all need to be concerned about. But there's other problems that we may have to still deal with in this life. And it may have to do with money, and it may have to do with other things, health and so forth. And So Paul is trying to help these Corinthian believers say, no, you know, I think you've got it all wrong with, you've got it all wrong with this idea that everything is wonderful and you think you're really special, and yeah, it's special to be a believer, but not the way you're looking at it, that everything's going to be wonderful and you're just following these teachers thinking that they've got it all great, and it's going to be great for us too. He says that, you know, you're acting like kings. Says, where is that? It's like you've become rich. You've become like kings. I wish that we had become kings, or that you'd become kings, so that we might reign with you. Now, in one respect, they were kind of like kings. That's in verse 8. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that believers in the Lord Jesus are a royal priesthood. The word royal has to do with being of a family of kings. You know, we're from kings and queens. Well, we're we're sons of the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are kings, and we have the opportunity to offer praise. That's what it means about being a royal priesthood, offering sacrifices of praise and things like that, like we did at our earlier meeting. We do that. We're a royal priesthood. But the Corinthians believers, most of them had the idea that, well, I can live like a king. You know, we kind of have that phrase in English, you know, live like a king. Like everything's wonderful. And, you know, like life is wonderful. You can eat all you want, have all you want. Well, the problem is that, you know, we have now the opportunity to be kings, to be royalty, but to reign as kings, to be kings, to be serving with Jesus as kings, and to be ruling with him on earth. That's something to come later. So right now, we've been made kings, but we don't yet reign with the king, because the king's coming back. And then we're going to be with him. And that's going to be a wonderful time when we reign with him. But the Corinthian believers thought, well, it was already that way. And so it was like they were being like kings. So Paul is kind of almost mocking them a little bit, you know, in a way, sort of saying almost the opposite. He says, well, huh, you act like kings? Well, I wish I was a king too. But he says it's not time for that yet. So it's almost kind of like saying the opposite of what he really means to try to draw attention to it. We kind of do that in English, and maybe you can kind of understand from this example. Again, kind of pretend for a moment, just use your imagination. Let's suppose that I go to a wedding. And so I'm at the wedding, and Tudeau's there too. He's also at the wedding, and we happen to know the same couple. And so we're both attending the wedding. And so I go to the wedding in just kind of not very good clothes. And I have just on an Oak Ridge Bible Chapel t-shirt, you know. And maybe just jean shorts. They don't look very good, kind of ratty and so forth. And I have on, I don't have shoes and socks, I just wear sandals. And so I didn't shave that day, and I didn't comb my hair. I don't look very good. I wouldn't do that. But, you know, you can just use your imagination if you can think about it. Well, I look more like I'm on a canoe trip than I'm going to a wedding. I shouldn't dress like that. But Tudeau, that is a formal wedding. Now, sometimes weddings are kind of informal, and it's okay to not, you know, don't necessarily have to dress up that much. But that wouldn't, what I would dress like that would not be what you'd want to wear to a wedding. Well, Tudeau, he dresses up. He looks really nice. I mean, he wears a nice shirt and matching tie and sport coat and nice dress pants and dress shoes and socks. And he even trims his goatee and his mustache and combs his hair. I mean, he looks really handsome, if you can believe that. And so he sees me, and I look terrible, you know, and he comes up to me and he says, "Boy, you really dressed up for this thing, didn't you?" And rightfully so. I mean, he's making fun of me, kind of pointing out that I looked terrible. I stuck out like a sore thumb. Well, yeah, he's really kind of saying the opposite to point out that I didn't dress up like I should have, you know, and he's right. So that's kind of what Paul's doing here. It's something we call irony in English. Now, it's like the word iron, with the word, with the letter Y on the end of it. It doesn't have anything to do with iron, the metal, but that's how it's spelled, and what it means is kind of saying the opposite to sort of give the meaning of, it's almost kind of mocking them or pointing out the situation. And so Paul's pointing out, you know, you think you're kings, but, and you're acting like kings, but you really shouldn't be, because life is hard. Life is difficult. And so in the next few verses, Paul points out how difficult it is for the apostles. And, you know, maybe think about, here's how life can really be for a believer. You know, here's some of what he's saying here about the apostles. He's exhibited as apostles, last of all, men condemned to death. And a spectacle to the world. kind of cross it out. I didn't mean to do that. You know, there was a, it's kind of a, an image of what the Roman soldiers and generals would do when they won a great battle, and they would march into the city victorious. They'd have a parade and people would be cheering and they would be making it a big deal about their big, great victory and conquest. And all of the generals and other, the soldiers would be marching through the town, and at the very end of the parade, they would have the people that they captured. And they would be in tattered, straggly clothes, and they looked terrible and poor and beat up, and you know, they were without food. And what would happen with those people would be that they were people that were condemned to die. And they would be the ones that would be given to the lions. You know, they would have the gladiators and all those at the theater, in the arena, and then the final act would be these people that were going to die. They'd bring them in and set the lions loose, and of course that would be the end of those people. They were condemned to die. And Paul is saying that's kind of like the way the apostles are, because they're so mistreated. They're fools for Christ. You know, it's not foolish to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, but it's almost kind of seems like being fools to the world, because they think it's a foolish sort of thing. And we're doing all this thing, and what do we get out of it? We're preaching the gospel. What does it do for us? Well, in this life, you know, you could say it's kind of foolish. I mean, we don't get much out of it. Of course, there is a reward in heaven, but it seems foolish to the world what we do for Him. Weak, we're weak, without honor, hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. I don't know anybody here that's homeless. You know, I hope there's not, and I hope there's no one here that's poorly clothed or not, you know, having enough money to for food to eat and things like that. If that's the case, we need to help you. That's the way it really should be. For Paul, he's saying, you know, you think that apostles really have it great? We really have it rough. And he says, we work with our hands. We're trying to make, you know, do what we can to for our own support. Slandered and so forth. The dregs of all things. And he says, you know, I'm not writing these things. Keep up on me here. All right. Well, maybe we'll just quit that. I'm not writing these things to be shaming you, but to admonish you. He wasn't trying to say, hey, look, I want you to feel really bad and I want you to feel ashamed. He was wanting to admonish. To admonish means to point out something so that they would correct it, some misbehavior, so that they would correct it. Kind of like a father would admonish his children. And in fact, he uses that kind of terminology here. He says, you're my beloved children. And the idea is that, you know, you have a lot of teachers, but I'm your father. I became your father through the gospel. Paul's saying, well, I'm the one who brought the gospel to you. And so in a way, he was like their spiritual father. He was helping them to understand the truth of the scriptures and the word of God. And so he was like a father to them. And he was appealing to them as a father would to his children. You know how it is that a child likes to imitate his parents. And in fact, Paul says, be imitators of me. And that's kind of what the idea is, that Paul felt he was an example that they could imitate. You ever seen a child? You know, maybe a father is nailing a board, and the little baby boy wants to pick up that hammer and he wants to hit the nail, and it's so cute. And maybe sometimes kids aren't quite ready to do that kind of stuff yet, but that's how kids learn. They learn by imitating their parents. And so Paul is saying, imitate me. Do the things that I'm doing. Yeah, it may mean that you have to go through a lot of rough things. I hope I don't have to go through all those kinds of things, and probably none of us will have to go through all those kinds of things. But it may be kind of rough. But it is hard work, because we're servants, like Paul was. We have a responsibility, things that God has given us to do that we want to be responsible for and be honest about, to be trustworthy. It's important to be trustworthy. And so, you know, in those kinds of things, we need to be following that example, imitators of Paul, just as he was encouraging them to be imitators of him. And so, maybe rough, but we know we do have promises. We have the promise of the gifts that God has given us, the ministries that he's given us to do. We might have hardship right now. We're going to be kings when he comes, and we're going to reign as kings when he comes. Most importantly, we have eternal life. We have that to look forward to. We have that to be thankful for as we're working for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the example of Paul and for the apostles, all the hardship that they went through and the truths of the scriptures that they brought to us, that you gave them. This was by your hand and just certainly a miracle of yourself. And so we thank you for these precious truths, these precious promises, the precious revelations and the ministries that we have from your word that they brought to us. We pray that we would be servants and stewards as well of the things that you've given us to do. We desire this and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.